We're looking at Ecclesiastes this morning as Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. And we're at the end of Solomon's life. Did I say that right? Solomon wrote this at the end of his life. And we're in 1 Kings as we're going through this book. We're at the end of Solomon's life. And Solomon writes at the end of his life Ecclesiastes and gives his reflections on what he's experienced in his life. And so we start this morning with Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25. This is God's word, eternally true. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 25. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Now look to chapter 11. Turn there to chapter 11, and we'll look at the last couple of verses of chapter 11 plus the first verse of chapter 12. So chapter 11, beginning in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes. Solomon writes, "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" Lastly, same chapter, at the very end of the book, Solomon's conclusion, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Now, if you want to, you can keep your finger here or stick your bulletin in here because we'll be back. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll look at the very end of that. First Kings chapter 11, verses 41 to 43. First Kings chapter 11, verse 41. "As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. Then he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king." There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletin here, or it's up here on the screen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
indeed. Let's pray. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you've got them there in your outline. If you want to just listen, that's fine, too. But this morning, we start out right away with some blanks there. And just take note of what we've been looking at in the past weeks and months as we've looked at the life of Solomon. And that's this, that Solomon through sin brought tragedy both into his own life. Solomon through sin brought tragedy into his own life and into the lives of the people of his nation, the people of God. So Solomon, through sin, brought tragedy into his own life and into the lives of his nation, the people of God. And we can see that in 1 Kings 11, 30 through 35. We were looking at that last week and how the nation, because of Solomon's sin, he marries many wives instead of just one. And they're wives who have different gods. And he begins to worship other gods and to create idols in the land, and then he gets deceived and follows after these other gods, and then the nation gets deceived and they follow after other gods, and the result of this is God speaks to Solomon and he speaks to a prophet and he says, I am going to tear the kingdom apart. And instead of 12 tribes being united in under one king, a son of David, now after Solomon's life, with the life of his son Rehoboam, the kingdom will be divided. And David will have, or the house of David, Rehoboam, will have just one tribe. He'll have his own plus Benjamin, it looks like, from what we read here. And then 10 tribes will be part of the north. And they take the name Israel. And then the southern tribes belonging to the son of David, Rehoboam, and their descendants become known as Judah. But this is chaos for God's people. And this is the beginning of what leads them into much chaos. But it led to chaos in Solomon's life as well. So number one for us today, in view of what's going on here in Solomon's life and what it caused, what he did and what it resulted in, and then what we see in Ecclesiastes. Number one, understand, I love this, this is my favorite point of all time, understand the stupidity of sin. And I love this is in God's Word, because usually I say things like that, and I say, oh, that was a little harsh, I shouldn't say that. But I can say it, because it's God's Word. Ecclesiastes 7:25. Realize the stupidity. Understand the stupidity of sin, and this is another great one, the madness of folly. Understand the stupidity of sin and the madness of disobedience. And this is Ecclesiastes 7:25. You can see it there in the middle of the verse. Solomon sets his heart to understand. He had done this as a young man in 1 Kings 3, when Solomon had just taken over the kingship. God appeared to Solomon at Gibeah and said, hey, what do you want? I'll give you anything. Instead of riches or gold or the death of his enemies, Solomon says, I want wisdom and understanding. I want understanding about life and about you so that I can rule your people who are under me well. Because I'm young and I don't know. So I need understanding about life and ruling from you. And God is pleased with this and declares to Solomon that he'll make him wiser than any man who has ever lived before him or will live afterward, except for Jesus. And so Solomon is this man of great understanding, and the Lord was very pleased with that. And so Solomon sought that out early in his life and wrote all these things about all kinds of life, wrote all the Proverbs, almost all the Proverbs, that kind of thing. And ruled over the people with great wisdom. And we saw for 10 chapters, chapter 1 through chapter 10 of 1 Kings, the result of that wisdom. God's people were blessed. There was abundance. There was prosperity. There was peace in the land. No enemies came to them to fight with them. What the enemies did is they came to him and brought him tribute. They brought him money. They offered their allegiance to him so that they would be safe in their homelands, and they wouldn't come after, and they wouldn't come after them. He wouldn't come after them. And so Solomon searches that, but then what we saw last week and the week before, Solomon abandons this. And despite the Lord's warning, despite David's specific warning to him, Solomon marries wives who have different gods. And these wives, verses 1 through 10 of 1 Kings 11, lead him astray to worshiping other gods as well. And this brings chaos. And so Solomon says here in 7:25, at the end of his life, like he says in 12:13, now all has been considered. I've thought about it all. I've lived it all. I've experienced it all. I've experienced what it's like to be obedient to the Lord, to be wise. And I've experienced what it's like to be disobedient to the Lord, to engage in folly and foolishness. And he says there in verse 25, and he has understood the stupidity of wickedness, in the madness of folly. Now, folly, Solomon has described in Proverbs that he wrote earlier in his life, folly is the doing of sin. Folly is when you know what's right and you don't do it. Folly is when you understand how the Lord has set up the world. As Solomon says here, I turn my mind to understand and investigate, to search out wisdom in the scheme of things. When you understand the scheme of things, if I'm nice to people, they're nice to me. That's the scheme of things. If I forgive people, it's to my honor. You understand the scheme of things, and Solomon understands the scheme of things. And if you understand the scheme of things and don't do according to God's will, and you sin, that's folly. It's foolishness. So we laugh at sitcoms and movies and that kind of thing when someone cuts off, cuts the bridges behind them, you know, and then needs to come crawling back to the person that he's cut the bridges with. He's acting in a way that's folly, a foolishness, not leaving with graciousness and kindness and that kind of thing. So, first of all, understand that Solomon lived first a life of wisdom and obedience. That's 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12. He gains wisdom. He lives in obedience for 10 chapters of 1 Kings. And then next, then, that's your blank there, then, T-H-E-N, one of sin and folly. And that's what we see in chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And after it all, at the end of Ecclesiastes 12, 13, Solomon calls sin there in verse 25 of chapter 7 stupid, and folly madness. And before we talk about why sin is stupid and why disobedience is madness, just hear this. Sin is stupid. Okay. If a non-believer could think clearly, which they can't, and we don't think completely clearly, but we would realize sin is stupid. It's stupid to commit adultery. You know what kind of mess that brings to you? You don't have to look far. It's stupidity. It leads to bad things happening in your life, whether you're married or not. Stealing things is stupid. Is that really worth it? Robbing a convenience store? What do you get? $300? And then 10 years in jail because it's on camera. Sin is stupid. Right? It's stupid doing the things of sin. When God declares things, when He gives commands, and the opposite of those commands is sin, when He gives commands, it's to lead us to enjoy a good life. It's Him instructing us how we were created to live. As I talk about sometimes, it's like when you have a gasoline engine and you're putting jelly in your gas tank. That's stupid. Okay? And that's what sin is. You're a gasoline engine and you need gasoline. And gasoline is the law of God. God doesn't give you the law because He wants your life to be miserable. He doesn't give you the law because He wants you to put out on the highway. God gives you the law because that's the gasoline you need to make the trip of life. And so just hear that. Sin is stupid. When you're tempted, say, I could do this, but that would be dumb. And it's not just spiritually dumb. It's physically dumb. It's the squirrel, as we talk about. It just brings bad things in your life, bad consequences in your life to do sin. So sin is stupid. B. Why do we sin? Satan tells us that sinning and disobedience to the Lord, sinning and disobedience are smart. That's your blank. Are advantageous. Advantageous. And the path to satisfaction. That's what Satan is doing. He's telling us, if you sin, this would be the smart thing to do. I know God wants to keep things from you. That'll be good from you. But let me tell you something real smart for you to do. Something, this is what Satan says, something that will be advantageous for you. Something that will bring you satisfaction in your life. But this is, here's your last blank there, This is deception. And scripture calls it this from Genesis 3 onward. This is deception. Genesis 3, Eve is deceived. Satan has convinced her that there's something that she needs that God is withholding from her that will be good for her. If you eat of this apple, you'll be able to acknowledge good, you'll be able to see good and evil, you'll be like gods. And Eve thinks that will be good for her. That will be satisfying. That there'll be some advantage of that. Right? You know, I was watching this thing on Amazon Prime, and it was about doping, like in athletics. And it talked to the guy extensively who's the Russian czar of doping, who's, you know, helped their athletes dope for 20 years plus. And interviewing him and all this kind of stuff. And I had to quit watching it because it was just like, there was so much deception involved in it. And it weighed on my soul. It was not good, and it was promising things that it was not delivering on. But Satan promises Eve things that will be good for her, knowledge of good and evil. And you know, when I was watching that documentary, I thought, I don't need to know this stuff. Won't it be nice someday when we don't have to learn about, you know, people, you know, my Google feed tells me all the gossip about F1 racing. I don't want to hear that. You know, they're all like twisting quotes. You know, so-and-so said this. And some juicy guy, you know, and then you read it and it's like, oh, no. But it's deception. It's not good. But God tells us, and that's what James is talking to us in James 1, 13 through 16. God is not tempting you to do evil. God's not tempting you to do evil. And when you bite, you've been deceived. Don't be deceived, dear brothers, James says. He's bringing up all this in James 1. It's all this Genesis 3 stuff. Don't be deceived. Don't know the law and then turn from it and not do it. That's deception to you. You know how it is. We think, you know, if there are rules about something, someone comes up to you and they kind of bump you on the shoulder and say, hey, look, I got one of these. You know, that's deception. That's thinking, I did something smart. I did something that's against the rules. And that's been an advantage to me. You know, and if God is just right there, someone comes along and says, hey, what do you got there? That guy who's bragging to you. And then they're in trouble. But we think that. We think we've gotten away with something that will be to our advantage when we sin. That's the great deception of Satan when he's tempting us. When he's trying to get us to do things that are outside of our frame's ability to handle them. I rewatched Forrest Gump this week. Mallory and I watched it. It's the third time I've watched it. That's really good. I enjoyed it more. I got it more because I'm older now. You know, I saw more of the truth that gets brought out in that movie. But in Forrest Gump, you know, Forrest he's a mentally challenged guy. His IQ is in the 70s, so he's really not supposed to go to public school. But he has one friend growing up, and that's Jenny. Jenny. He always just, his heart is so fond for Jenny. And as a young person and going through life, Forrest is always protecting Jenny in some way or another. But Jenny, doesn't see that really fully in Forrest. That she'd just be happy with Forrest. If she just stayed with Forrest, if she married Forrest, that Forrest would protect her and that he'd be good to her. But she gets deceived in her mind. She thinks, I can't just stay here in Greenbow in Alabama. I can't just stay here. And so she goes off and she's She's in hippie culture. She's in drug culture. She's in anti-Vietnam culture. She's in all these different things in life, and she's with guys who abuse her physically. She thinks there are other things that'll be to her advantage out there. And it's time after time, and she has these meetups with Forrest throughout their lives. They come across, their paths cross again. And Forrest kind of resets her compass a little bit. But then she goes off again. She's convinced that something is better for her than Forrest Gump. His accent is so great. I'm trying to get to do it. I'm practicing on you guys. Sorry. but that's like us with sin. We think there's something else out there outside of this book, outside of the church, outside the way God directs us in our lives, that's better, that's more exciting, that'll bring us more fulfillment or more satisfaction. Jenny learns in the end that's not true. And that's part of the tragedy with Jenny in the movie. But realize that about Satan. He's deceiving you when he's presenting you with an opportunity to sin. He's presenting it to you as something that will enhance your life, create more satisfaction for you. But that's deception. You'll do it and he'll laugh at you and your life will be worse. Sin is stupid. Wickedness is folly. See, understand the massively negative payload. Understand the massively negative payload of sin. See a few verses there I've listed for you. We'll walk through these now. Number one, there's C1. Sin brings anxiety and troubles. Solomon says this in chapter 11, verse 10. Look there. Chapter 11, verse 10. First of all, he says, banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles from your body. We'll see in a little bit, and as we walk through this, that these troubles, this anxiety, is what comes when we live our lives apart from a remembrance of God. Anxiety comes. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 2. Even the non-believer, when he sins, his conscience bothers him. He has anxiety. You ever done something and you know it's wrong and someone's in the next room, you know, and you're like, I hope they don't come in, you know, and you're all nervous, you know, and you hear something creak and you're like, oh, like this. One time, one of my girls came up to Tessa's room and it was dinner time and said, I thought it was me, and I actually developed a memory for this, but apparently it wasn't. It was one of my other sisters, and they said, hey, Tessa, and she said, nothing. But anxiety comes from sin. We know we've done wrong. Our conscience bothers us, and we're afraid someone's going to find out. And then we have to make up some excuse, which, unless you're George Costanza, you can't do very well on the fly. You've got anxiety. And you have troubles, because sin brings you trouble. You've done something wrong, and if you're called to account, you'll be in trouble. So sin brings anxiety and troubles. Chapter 12, verse 1. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years of reproach, when you'll say, in other words, if you live in your youth in sin and do what I did in my life, when at that point in my life when I just abandoned God and started worshiping other gods and getting into all the lusts of my heart and that kind of thing, when I didn't remember my Creator, and then I got to the end of my life, and troubles came. And I got declared to me, the kingdom will be torn into two. And I've got to clean up all this mess that I've created, all the consequences of my sin, in my later life, because I haven't remembered my Creator. I didn't remember my Creator in my youth. So, sin brings anxiety and troubles. Number two, sin has a massively negative payload for you personally. You can write in there, me. It has a massively negative payload for you personally. Look at verse 26 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 26. Here's how Solomon describes, at the end of his life, the payload for him personally of marrying all these wives, having all these concubines, and going into the worship of other gods. He says, describing his misery, as he describes it as more bitter than death. He describes it as being trapped, ensnared, in chains. The sinner is ensnared, he says, embittered in chains. Notice again, while it's true that all sin can bring such misery, with Solomon in particular, we're confronted with marriage, a romantic relationship with a non-believer. So if you're there, if you're not married, don't head that direction and just hear the words of Solomon here. You know, what did it for him? It wasn't that he was unfaithful. And then he said, what can I do that's unfaithful now? What happens is he allows himself to get in these romantic relationships with people who didn't believe. And then they led him astray. And that's the language of verses 1 through 10 in chapter 11. And so if you're unmarried, that's your first question with anybody. You can be friends with everyone. You know, please be friends and love your neighbor and all that kind of thing. But don't engage in a romantic relationship, a dating relationship with someone who's not a believer. That's your question number one. What do you think about Jesus? Because you don't want to wind up like Solomon saying, this is more bitter than death. So when that opportunity to sin comes to you, to engage with a non-believer romantically, Solomon calls it a trap there. So listen to Admiral Akbar, right, in Star Wars. It's a trap. Hear his voice. See his fish face. And get out of there. Take off with Billy Dee Williams. But Hosea, speaking of those who pursued sin in Israel in the middle of the 700s B.C., says this. The people of God sowed the wind and reaped the whirlwind. They thought it was okay to go out, you know, even though Greg Fischel or whoever we have now said a hurricane's coming. They thought, oh, cool, wind. Let me go out here and look, you know, or let me visit my mom in her mobile home. You know, it's like, don't reap the wind because the whirlwind is coming. And that's what sinning, little sins, it's reaping the wind, but the consequences of the whirlwind. When you get swept away. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, which Jim read for us this morning. Paul says, do not be deceived. Again, talking about sin, it's deception. Do not be deceived. A man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Solomon had reaped to his, or sown toward his sinful nature, and the end of his life was reaping destruction for himself. And he said, this is as bitter as death. I'm trapped. Folks in the church who are now wise and pursuing God, but who didn't pursue God till later in life, or who had a period of their lives where they didn't pursue God, they can tell you, and you can talk to them. They can say, I had this period in my life when I didn't pursue God, when I didn't care about Him, when I wasn't worshiping Him. And they can tell you then, and I have these consequences in my life today because I wasn't pursuing God either in this period of my life or until I was, you know, this old. And I have things I'm dealing with today that are bitterness and hardship for me. They have a direct connection to back in this life when I took time off from God. Or because I didn't come to know God like my father until he was 45. He got rescued a little bit because his parents were devout. My grandparents were. And so he was basically moral and didn't get in too much trouble until he believed when he was 45 years old. But he still said to me until his dying day, I just feel like I wasted so much of my life. Not knowing God. How did I miss this? He didn't understand God's sovereignty and salvation. He said, how did I miss this? I wasted so much of my life working, you know, I spent from 45 until 65 just reading stuff and listening to stuff and reading his Bible, but he just felt like he had missed, he had wasted his life for 45 years. And you don't want to be there. You don't want to waste. I almost titled this sermon that. What did I title this? Yeah, I did. It's half. It's still in there. Not wasting your life or parts of your life. Don't waste it. Don't sow to unfaithfulness. Now, secondly, note two from Solomon, that healing or heading into sin can bring misery not just to you, but also to those around you. And that's number three there. Sin has a massively negative payload for those around you, for those around you. And this is what Solomon earns for his people. Not only was it bitter for him, but it leads them into chaos. Eventually, they're going to continue. There won't be another period in Israel's life where there aren't high, in Judah's life where there aren't high places and other gods, and there's some form of judgment coming here or there in the kingdom until they're all exiled and off in Assyria and Babylon and Egypt and other places. Again, Paul, Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. With Solomon, it's what he reaps is two nations and his son ruling over just Judah and Benjamin and not over all 12 tribes. And the nation nearly entering into a civil war, we'll see, under Rehoboam, and at times battling each other. But we can have parallels in our lives where we've got this kind of destruction that is being reaped by us, by our sin. But there's good news. Good news. God enjoys not you suffering. Does that make sense? He enjoys when you're not suffering. He enjoys when you're not reaping destruction. He rejoices when you're sowing not to your sin nature, because he knows the consequences that will come to you. Put another way, and more starkly, God enjoys your experiencing happiness. God enjoys your experiencing happiness. Now, this is not saying, as I've heard someone in adultery, who I was pleading to get out of adultery, say to me, I know God just wants me to be happy. And she defined it by continuing in this adulterous relationship. That's not what I'm talking about. And Solomon defines and provides around here what he means by how we're happy. And so we look at this in number two. Number two. That's your number two point. So first of all, we understand that sin is stupid. Number two, understand how a human being on earth can get real happiness. Real happiness. Not the kind of happiness I had with my my fraternity parties. I was a Christian in college. I didn't drink, but all my fraternity brothers, almost all my fraternity brothers did, and they'd stand around with beer and sticky floors and with music so loud they couldn't talk to each other very well, and they'd say, "This is awesome!" They were pretending to be happy, but they weren't. I'm talking about real happiness. God is talking about, Solomon's talking about real happiness here. How to really be happy, how to experience, how to get happiness. A, first of all, realize that God desires your blessing, joy, and happiness. God desires this. He's not in heaven saying, "Aha, you sinned, I'm going to get you." Yes. No, he's mourning when you sin. He enjoys you experiencing happiness. Look down to chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9. See this? This is Solomon. It's the end of his life. This is what he's saying. Be happy, young man, while you're young. Now we'll talk about how to get that happiness here. But that's God's desire. Be happy. That you have happiness in your life. This is not being straight-laced, sober, and sad, as has been said. Or walking around waiting for the next bad thing to hit you. Or thinking that experiencing joy and happiness is bad. And that, you know, now something bad's going to happen, as if karma exists. You know, if you get too happy, that God's going to bring something bad along. No, God enjoys you being happy. Solomon says, be happy, young man, while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Now, we think he's saying something there, and he's not saying what you're thinking, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But realize that God desires your blessing, your joy, and your happiness. Look at your declaration of the gospel this morning on the front page of your bulletin there. Jeremiah 29:11. Betsy and I have bad memories of this because we were on staff with Crew or Campus Crusade for Christ. And when you'd get your assignment, you came out of college and you'd get your assignment of where you were going. And you could request where you wanted to go. And virtually no one got where they wanted to go. And they would always put this verse there when they told you you were going someplace you didn't want to go. Jeremiah 29:11. So now I have the finally, after, you know, 30 years, I have the emotional wherewithal to look at this verse and say, oh, this is a nice verse. God says, no, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. God's not up in heaven wanting to harm you or to bring bad things upon you. God's there saying, do this, John, so I can bring you happiness. So you can experience happiness in me. So you can say, man, this is great. I thought yesterday at some point, I forget what it was, you know, I can drink coffee and I can go run and I can read the Bible. Thanks, God. You know, it's just, that's happiness. You know, again, Forrest Gump. I'm going to Forrest Gump you to death today. He wanted happiness for Jenny. He wanted to care for her and protect her. You know, I'd make you a good husband, Jenny, he says to her. She's on the stairs. He wanted to bring happiness to her, be a good husband to her, and that's the tragedy of the movie. She didn't understand that. She didn't understand, and so she goes through all this pain. Her life is shortened because of it. She wastes almost her whole life forfeiting this happiness she could have had she just stuck with Forrest all her life. Solomon here, though, says there's a way to happiness. Know that God desires your happiness. Here's the way. Here's the way. You get happiness by remembering your Creator in all you do. That's the key. You can be a young man, and as you remember your Creator in all you do, you get happiness. That's chapter 12, verse 1. Remember, says Solomon qualifying. Here's what I mean, young man, when I say be happy. Follow your eyes. Follow your heart. Here's what I mean. Here's my qualification. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Number one there. Number one. I got lots of numbers and all that kind of thing there. So you remember your Creator and all you do. Now, be one. This includes lining up your mind and heart with God's commands. This is what Solomon means when he says, remember your Creator. He says, fill your mind up with the commands of God, His directions for you of how to live. Fill your heart up with His ways, not the ways of the world. Fill your heart up with this. This is what it involves us doing, remembering our Creator. It doesn't mean, oh, I know there's a God, now I'm going to walk in all these other ways that God has told me not to live. No, remember your Creator in all you do. Chapter 12, verse 1. So you line up your mind and heart with God's commands. Chapter 11, verse 9, speaks to the heart. See there in the second little phrase there, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Look at 12:13. This speaks of God's commandments there. All has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is Solomon's advice. When he's telling us to remember God, he's saying, fear Him and keep His commandments. Remember your Creator. Keep His commandments. this remembering your Creator involves fearing Him. That's again 12:13. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. So we line our heart and our mind with God's commands. We also fear Him. What does this mean? Well, in part, it means, number one, recognizing and avoiding things that He will judge non-believers for at final judgment. So fearing God as a Christian involves this. Here's this temptation that Satan wants me to go into. But I remember my Creator, and I say, God will judge people who do things who aren't believers for doing these things. And I need to remember that God judges all things. You see it there at the end? God will bring 12:14. God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So you as a Christian, even though your judgment was judged upon Jesus on the cross, and you won't be judged and sent off to hell and to the lake of fire for that thing, you're to remember your Creator and all you do, that judgment is coming, and that people who are doing those things who don't know Christ will be judged because God disapproves. God says, this is not how to live life. And people, and if you do these kind of things, you'll be judged for it, and you will earn the judgment, the condemnation you receive if you're a non-believer and do these things. And so don't act like a non-believer. Remember, the non-believers will be judged for doing that thing, that temptation. So remember your Creator. Remember His standard. Remember the things He'll be judging people for at final judgment. So that's fearing God. Knowing this is the one who says, you're going here and you're going here, and nobody can argue. Because He is just and right and correct in His judgment. So, number one there is the recognizing and avoiding things He'll judge non-believers for at final judgment. Number two, believing that, this is what it involves in fearing God, believing that His direction for your life is smarter than the world's. That's part of fearing God. You say, God, His way is right. It's smarter. Remember how we talked about sometimes when we think we disobey a little rule and we think we're smart because we've gotten something we weren't supposed to get? See, I got it. I'm not supposed to have this yet, but I got it. You know, it's a bootlegged copy of such and such movie or something, right? I got it. But we don't head in that way. We say God's ways are smarter than what the world says. Faithfulness. One person for the rest of my life. That's God's way. And that's smarter than what the world says. The world says, oh, I'll get married. If it doesn't work out, just get a divorce and start over. Now, that's a whole lot of trouble. And so fearing God says, God, I fear You, or I respect You enough to know that Your commands are the best thing for me. That's fearing God. Believing His direction in life is best. Okay, here it comes. Again, Forrest Gump. I think my favorite line in that, I don't know if it's my favorite line. He's in the Army and he's going through boot camp. And his drill sergeant gets right in his face. And he says, Gump, what's your sole purpose in this Army? And he says, to do whatever you tell me, drill sergeant. And his drill sergeant says, you are a genius. But Forrest has it figured out. Really, really, there's just this beauty in the simplicity. He's realized the best way to get along through boot camp and in life and in the Army, just do what your drill sergeant tells you to do. You know, he's taking his gun apart, putting it back together. He's doing it all just exactly how he's been told, and he's faster than everybody. He's not having to do extra push-ups or run extra laps. He's just doing whatever his drill sergeant tells him. And we don't have a drill sergeant in the Lord, but we have a God who loves us, and He knows more than our drill sergeant. What's your sole purpose in life? To do whatever God tells you. God above. And that's good for you. That's good for me. Gets us out of all this trouble that we would have headed into. All this anxiety that we would have headed into. And this is Solomon's plea to you and me, the Lord's plea through Solomon today. So we fear God, recognizing His direction for us and all for all human beings is superior to all other directions. Secondly, lining up our heart with God's commands, it means learning God's commands. We saw that in Psalm 25, 4 and 5. It was our preparing to hear God's words. Show me your ways, O Lord. The words of David. He's always trying to understand God's word more and more. So it means learning God's commands. C, it means renewing your mind with God's commands. Jim also read that for us, Romans 12, 2. Don't follow the ways of the world. Don't walk in the ways of the world. But renew your mind. We want our minds renewed with the truth of God. So we're thinking in God's terms, with God's categories. We're thinking about every little thing as much as we can, the way God thinks about every little thing. You know, Solomon didn't think, what does God think about multiple wives? What's his perspective on that? Solomon didn't think that way, and he paid for it. He had that massive payload. And so we want to think about all things the way God thinks. And that involves renewing our minds. It means getting Scripture over our minds over and over as we go through the days of our life. So we're thinking, our mind is renewed. D, it means doing or remembering God's commands. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, you know, it says, here's the end of the matter. Obey the Lord and keep His commandments, for that's the chief duty of man. James 1, 22 through 25, which Jim read for us, James talks about that same thing. He says, don't look at the Word of God like a person looks at a mirror and then walks away and says, wait, do I have brown hair or is my hair red and curly? That's nonsensical. When you look at the Bible, it's like looking at a mirror and you get information from the mirror and you turn around and say, oh yeah, I'm wearing a blue shirt today, and you don't have to look down because you already saw it in the mirror. Okay? And so James says that's what the Word of God is to be toward us. We look in the Word of God and we don't turn away and then go into our life and forget it. But we remember what God's Word, we remember what God's Word says. He says not forgetting the perfect law that gives freedom, but doing it. Don't forget God's law, but do it, James says. E, this means doing God's commands. Now, here's where it all starts to tie in. It means doing God's commands because your heart and mind agree with God's commands. So that's renewing our minds, renewing our hearts. And we say, God, your way is better than the ways of the world. And I know your ways because I've been reading this book here. And our mind starts to think the way God's mind thinks about various categories in our lives. And so we obey, we start to obey more and more as we grow in our faith in Christ, not against what we want to do. But we start to get to the place where Paul, even in Romans 7, says, I want to do your will, God. I want to do the law. I want to love my neighbor well. I want to be patient. I want to be kind. All the things you're telling me to do, I want to do those things because his mind was renewed. And so that's who we are as Christians. We want to renew our minds. We want to have hearts that agree God's way is best. And so we do those things. What we want to do is what God has told us to do. And that's part of our getting more and more like Christ as we go through our lives. Our lives get more sanctified or set apart unto the Lord. We become more like Jesus, as we talked about in our declaring what we believe this morning. Deuteronomy 30, verse 2. When you and your children return to the Lord and your God and obey Him with all your heart. See, obedience is tied to our hearts. Deuteronomy 30, 14. The word is in your heart so that you may obey it. Deuteronomy 32, 46. Take to heart the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, the Lord says to his people. So F. Now here's where we really, really, really put it all together. And pull together what Solomon is saying in chapter 7, in chapter 11, in the beginning of 12, and then at the end. Okay, so I've given you all the parts. Now we're going to put the parts together so you don't have spark plugs on the floor. Okay. Thus, F, 11:9, you follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. So look at verse 9 in chapter 11. If I can find that again, I closed my Bible like a Dumbo. So, chapter 11, verse 9, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Now, we see that and we say, ooh, I want to follow the ways of my heart or whatever my eyes see. That sounds like sin. But that's not what Solomon is saying. If you have a renewed mind, if you have a heart that is after the Lord like David's, what does your heart want to do? What does your eye want to see? Okay. The person with a pornography problem no longer wants to see that because he's convinced of the destruction that it has brought to him in his life in the past, or maybe even harmed his relationship with his wife. And so he doesn't want to see it, so he doesn't see that. And he rejoices to see what's good and right and true. You know, like Paul says in Philippians 4, 8 or 10, you know, whatever is good, whatever is noble, think on those things. See, Solomon has said, look down there in verse 1 of chapter 12. He's talking about eyes that are remembering one's Creator. A heart that's remembering one's Creator. Follow those things. What God has designed you to do. So back to F in your outline. You follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, not, that's your blank, not into sin. Out of a sinful heart and eyes, but out of a heart and eyes lined up with agreeing. That's your next blank. Out of a heart and out of eyes that are agreeing with God's truth. A heart and eyes that are remembering your Creator. That's what Solomon's talking about. That's how Solomon lived his early life. With eyes and a heart that remembered his Creator and went full force into building that temple, into worshiping the Lord, sacrificing more sacrifices than could be counted. I mean, so you agree, you go into what your eyes see and what your heart desires, because your heart now desires, because it's been renewed, it desires the things of God. And then next in your line there, and then you have joy and happiness in your youth and in your old age. That's Solomon's picture for things. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 again. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach you when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. So you remember God in the days of your youth. And then when you get old, you don't have regret. You don't have days of trouble. And you don't say, and these things I went for that have caused me all this trouble, I don't even care about them anymore. Stuff I cared about as a youth that were sinful, that's just vanity, nothingness. The end of chapter 11. So you follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see, not into sin, but when your eyes and heart are lined up with agreeing with God's truth. And then you have joy and happiness. You know what James 1, 22, 25 says? James 1, 25. Go ahead and look there. It's valuable. James is dealing with a lot of Solomon stuff. So almost to the end of your Bibles, James. James pulls from a lot of stuff that's in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. So look at James 1. What page is that on? That's on page 854 in your Bibles. Verse 122. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself by not doing it. But do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like this foolish man who looks in a mirror and then turns away and says, "Oh, what was I wearing? What color is my hair? What color are my eyes? How tall am I?" Duh. Right? Sin is stupid. Verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. See, here's the law of God, the moral law that tells you, be kind, be loving, be forgiving, be compassionate, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That law, okay, that law, what's James say it gives you? Freedom. That's youth in freedom. That's middle age in freedom. That's old age in freedom. Following the desires of your heart when God has renewed your heart, when He's renewed your mind, and you love the things that God loves. Not that you won't be tempted, but you walk in those things that God loves. But look at what James says here. The experience, the experiential. When you do the law of God, when you're patient, when you don't feel like being patient, when you hold your tongue, when you don't feel like holding your tongue. Here's what he says, verse 25. But the man who looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this. What's the result? Not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. The New American Standard says he will be blessed in the doing. That's the experience. We have joy in our hearts. We have happiness in us when we are doing the law of God. When we are exercising compassion, we feel good inside. And this is what Solomon is commending to us. We get happy. We get happy when we're walking in the ways of the Lord. We get happy when we're remembering our Creator, whether it's the days of our youth or our middle days or the days of our old age. So, number two, as we finish up here, put another way, remember your Creator. Paul describes it this way in what we saw in Galatians 6. So, to please your spirit. So you have your actions and your words are seeds that you're sowing in the ground. And he says, so, to please the spirit, so that you reap happiness. That's your line there. Sow to please the Spirit so that you reap happiness. The one who sows to please the Spirit, not becoming weary in doing good, in proper time will reap a harvest. That's what Paul says. So sow to the Spirit. Sow to doing what's good and right, the law of God. It's like if you could invest in a stock and you were guaranteed that every day it would grow by 2%. And that every day someone gave you $500. You could, if you were wise, you'd put $500 every day in that stock. If it's going to grow by 2% every day, you can't have enough money to put in that stock. And so when someone gives you $500 every day, you put that $500 in that stock and you're a wealthy, wealthy man. And what's going to take like a year, maybe less. You're going to be a multimillionaire. Okay. Just super. And this is what God is saying to you. Every opportunity you have in your life with all these little things that are happening during your day, sow that seed to the Spirit. Sow that seed so that you reap a harvest. Every opportunity to sin or to follow God's ways are an opportunity to grow in your happiness. So don't say, oh, I got to do this. Oh, I know God wants me to do this. No. Say, God has just given me $500 and His word, His command is the stock that I invest in. And so I say, okay, I need to show compassion here, and so I'm going to show compassion. Even though that's awkward for me, I'm going to do that. Because this is going to create happiness in me. It's going to be good and right, and it'll be more blessing than I can think of. So, summary. Going over all this, just summary. Solomon's parting words to God's people. His last words of life, as he's lived it all, good and bad, following the Lord and following the ways of wickedness. He says this: A, sin is enticing, but it's a trap, and it's a way that brings bitterness in the end. So sin brings bitterness in the end. Pursuing it, he says, is madness and stupidity. That's the good of Solomon at the end of his life. Even though he's headed into sin and caused all this trouble, he comes back and he realizes and he comments and he helps us out. God uses Solomon's comeback here to help us out. Sin brings bitterness in the end. Pursuing it is madness and stupidity. And then B, so in your life, remember your Creator always. Remember your Creator always so that your heart pursues the ways of Him and that you thus experience happiness. Remember your Creator so you experience happiness and not bitterness. Let's pray. Thank you.